Let there be praises. I guess so. What a day. If there is ever a day to praise, this is the day. Join in with others. If you're a little heavy in your own heart for some reason, join with the others and allow them to bear you along and join in the praises. When all the rich music that we've had this morning, thank you to everyone who has given extra effort to be able to prepare that and to share. And we're just into a good time together. And so I trust that you'll join. That was a pretty big family at breakfast this morning, wasn't it? You wouldn't want to serve that family every morning. But what a great time to come together and just to be elbow to elbow with one another and kind of get into one another's space and be able to share and enjoy and have broken bread together. So again, thanks to the CE committee that was responsible for that. And if you see some of those people with egg on their cheek or something like that, give them a special thanks for all the work that they have done. And it's good that on Easter, people that have been traveling are gathering back, so we welcome back some who have tried to find warmer weather someplace and had to come home for some of it. We're not going to rub that in or anything this year, but we're glad that we can be together and worship on Resurrection morning. I wonder if you've heard the amazing story of a Japanese man by the name of Tsutomu Yamaguchi. I hadn't heard this story before, but I found it this week. 65 years ago, August 6th, so it's close to 65 years ago, August 6, 1945, just before the end of World War II, Yamaguchi, who was a maritime engineer, was in Hiroshima on a business trip. 8:15 in the morning, he heard the drone of a bomber fly overhead. Suddenly there was a great flash of light. He was blown over by a very powerful force. You know that it was the first atomic bomb. A horrific bombing of Hiroshima, 140,000 people killed in that bomb. But not Yamaguchi. His face and arms were burned. He suffered temporary blindness. He had hearing loss for a few hours. By the next day, he was actually able to travel home. He lived 190 miles to the southwest in a city called Nagasaki. Now, if you know some of the history of Second World War, you know that 3 days later, a second atomic bomb was dropped, this time on Nagasaki. Again, Yamaguchi saw a great flash of light. He was knocked unconscious. 70,000 more people were killed in that horrific blast. But Yamaguchi was not one of them. Amazingly, he lived. He survived any delayed effects of the atomic bombing, radiation burns, whatever that went with it. It's believed that there were as many as 165 people who were in both cities in both blasts and survived. Yet only Yamaguchi was recognized by the Japanese government with this particular distinction. Amazing to defeat death not once, but twice. And then he went on to survive the lesser perils of daily life for another 65 years. And just this year, in 2010, at the age of 93, finally succumbed to the last enemy, to death. Death is stubborn. It's implacable. It's unyielding. It's thorough. It has each and every one of us in its sights. And it's precisely here, in facing the last enemy, that the resurrection of Jesus changes everything about our future. For the early part of our life, first third, first half, I don't know how long it was for you, but we don't give much thought to the end. As we're growing up, we're growing, we get stronger, we get smarter, we think. And isn't it interesting? Eventually you get farther along and you figure out that there's a lot more you don't know than what you ever did know. And that just seems to keep growing at this mature part of life. We'll call it that. But as we're growing, we get better looking, right? I mean, we convince ourselves. We put more effort into helping ourselves look better. And we're growing more competent in our career, in our job. The fullness of life is ahead of you. Teenagers, feel invincible, don't they? You know, so some friends were in a car crash. If that teenager had been driving, they would have steered their way through it and they wouldn't have crashed. Death is an unreal concept in our young years. Or maybe for some of you, reality hits when you're playing shortstop when you're 35 years old. A grounder, sharp grounders hit up the middle. You dig your cleats in. You can see in your mind the solution to this. You dive to your left. You visualize the grab, the pivot, and the perfect throw to first. But the glove comes up empty. The ball has gone 3 inches past your reach. Your mind wrote you a check that your body couldn't cash. And the realization hits like a ton of bricks. You've actually slowed a step, whether you want to admit it or not. You tripped as you were lunging for the ball. How well I remember one of those realization moments in our lives. At the time, we were leading a church planting congregation. It was a small congregation, but it was an exciting group of young families, and it was great to be part of it. There was a closeness on this adventure of starting a new church. But then Lee Friesen told us that he had cancer. He was a father with a young family. Just like many of the rest of us in this close-knit group that God had brought together, and we felt God had brought us together for a great future of reaching our city. But it thundered into our lives. If Lee could get cancer at age 30, none of us were immune. The last enemy loomed large in our lives. Why do we have such a relentless, unstoppable, unbeatable enemy? The Bible says it's because of sin. And the Bible takes us right back to the original human couple. When they chose to go against God, sin and death entered their lives. And ever since Adam, we have shared his DNA. We've been born with the inclination to sin. The Bible calls it, we've been born with a fallen nature. And we've acted on that inclination over and over again. And now the inescapable consequence of death is in our path. The very good news is that someone has stepped in front of us to destroy the enemy of our souls. Our text tells us this morning that while one man's sin created the enemy, another man's sacrifice destroys it. Death makes the initial claim, but Christ wins the ultimate victory. Look again at verses 21 and 22 of 1 Corinthians 15. It says, "Therefore, since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." What Adam brought to the entire race, Christ made full provision for its removal from the entire race. The empty cross, the empty tomb show us that a great change was accomplished in Jesus Christ. Our Lord went right into the teeth of the last enemy and looked like victory for Satan. The Son of God dying on the cross became the once for all sacrifice that broke the power of sin. It paid the price that meant our forgiveness, the price that meant our freedom to live fully for God. His poured out blood became the cleansing agent for our sin-stained souls. What was full darkness on Friday became the light of life on Sunday. The resurrection ripped victory out of the jaws of defeat. The great enemy, death, could not hold the Son of God. Everything changed when Jesus overcame death. In the cosmic battleground between good and evil, between life and death, Jesus stood victorious over all the forces of Satan. Suddenly, there was resurrection life after death, and we saw it up close and personal through the astonished eyes of the disciples. Do you remember the description of the scene that later on Sunday, on the resurrection day, the disciples had huddled together in a locked room, closed against anyone coming inside it for fear That if something had caused Jesus' body to disappear, the authorities were probably coming for them. They were afraid. They were huddled. They were protecting themselves from outside influences. Suddenly Jesus stood in their midst, showed them his wounds, talked to them, ate some food. They saw Jesus alive. Death had been overcome. Thomas was missing that day. And when the rest of the disciples told him what they had experienced, he said, "I don't believe it. And I won't believe it unless I can actually see Jesus for myself, unless I can actually put my fingers in the nail prints in his hands, put my hand in his side to know that it really was Jesus. I don't believe you." It was a week later. They were back in that locked room. Jesus appeared and Thomas was there. He had expressed the very doubts that you and I would express. Jesus showed him the nail prints in his hands. Thomas's knees and our knees bow when we see the Lord Jesus, the resurrected Lord, personally, in personal relationship with him, in opening our lives to the reality that he has overcome death. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, Paul repeats the ringing statement that Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, and then adds this intriguing phrase, that Christ is the first fruits of those who had fallen asleep. What does it mean that Jesus is the first fruits? Well, it's a rich expression that comes from deep in the Old Testament. When the nation of Israel, they were a nation of escaped slaves from Egypt, and they ended up spending 40 years as nomads in the wilderness before they were able to cross into their promised land. And in that wilderness time, God prepared them for when they would become a settled, agricultural-based people, not nomadic herders. And in that, the laws that Jesus taught them and the regulations for their life when they had settled down, came the cycle of harvest, the cycle of planting and reaping. And God taught them that when they came to the start of their harvest, earlier than our Thanksgiving, but in a sense a kind of advanced Thanksgiving, with their very first crop of the harvest season, whether it would be wheat or grapes or olives, they were to take some of that first harvest and take it to the temple, take it to the house of God, to take it as an offering and a sacrifice to the Lord. Leviticus 23, verses 9 and 10 says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I'm going to give you, and you reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain you harvest.'" So the first fruits, that was the term for it, was an acknowledgement that God was supreme and that harvest was by his grace. It preceded the main harvest. It was, in a sense, a guarantee that the big harvest would come. So Christ, one person raised from the dead, overcoming death, is a first fruits. It was a praise acknowledgement that God had supremely taken action to overcome death. And Jesus was the guarantee then of the big resurrection to come one day, a resurrection that you're invited to be part of. You see, when we want to see what the resurrection is going to be like, we look at Jesus and we look at the first fruits. We look at Jesus in his glorified body, his resurrection body, when we want to see what life will be like for us in the future when we enter into that resurrection. You see in him qualities that he didn't have before. And it all points to, it guarantees a glorious eternity of victory over the last enemy for you and for all of those who are in Christ Jesus. But how can we say that this last enemy has been destroyed when every one of us will still go through death? Again, we look to Jesus. Instead of death being the end, it becomes a means to something far greater and, in fact, far beyond our imagination. by Jesus going through death to resurrection life. Salvation is won, and it's made available to all people. And Jesus makes the promise to us that he is preparing a place in heaven for everyone who will believe. By us going through death, we enter into the fullness of our salvation. By us going through death, we gain our full inheritance as joint heirs with Jesus Christ. In the book of Revelation, the Apostle John records the amazing visions that he has been granted from God, visions of the future, visions of heaven. In Revelation 21, he writes of our resurrection life in heaven. I'm going to read verses 2 to 4 of Revelation 21. John says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. So friends, death becomes a portal, a doorway to enter into that life that Jesus is preparing for us, that he has won through his death and resurrection. I'm reminded numerous times in this last days of two of our senior men that passed away in this month of March. And in both situations, they were ready to be received by Jesus. They were looking forward to their home in heaven, looking forward to being reunited with loved ones that have gone before, looking forward to being released from bodies that were no longer functioning to give quality of life. And death and entrance into heaven had become sweet to them. Many of you were at their funerals, and there was a sense of rejoicing and celebration of the new life that they would have. They were a great demonstration that we don't grieve as those who have no hope. Death is overcome with eternal life. Catherine Marshall writes a story of a 12-year-old boy who is suffering an incurable illness. As he grows weaker, he begins to worry about what death will be like. And one day he asked his mom, Mom, what's it like to die? Does it hurt? Oh, when his mom had regained her composure, this is what she said to him. Kenneth, do you remember when you were younger? When you used to play so hard that you would be too tired to undress yourself and get into your bed, and you just fell asleep on my bed? In the morning, you would awake to find yourself in your own bed, in your own room. Your father had come with his strong arms and carried you there. Death is like that. You will wake up to find yourself in your own room where you belong because Jesus cared and carried you with his strong arms. We leave this physical body to gain our spiritual body, our new residence with the Lord Jesus. The last enemy has lost his power to cause defeat into our lives. One of the much-loved symbols of that victory over death, as we saw earlier in the service, was a butterfly. And today we're going to conclude with a reminder of butterflies and the significance of what it means. That journey of the caterpillar to cocoon presents a picture of death as it goes into a hibernation. But that isn't the end. There is really an amazing transformation that takes place in that cocoon. And new life emerges from it, something far more beautiful than the caterpillar now graces our flower beds as these butterflies are released from that captivity. So the butterfly symbolizes resurrection life. And this morning, as we were going to sing in conclusion of the service, we're going to celebrate that resurrection life, and we're going to have the children, actually, children, if you can be leaving now out to the foyer, and parents, if you can send them out there, we're going to have them come and put their butterflies on a symbol of the stone that was rolled away to show that Jesus had indeed been risen. So all the boys and girls that got an activity bag here will head out to the foyer. We would appreciate it. And we thank them for taking part in our service by this. It always takes a little extra time for little children to assemble where they're headed for. So Stephen's going to come and going to lead us in our closing hymn. Let's bow in prayer as we move towards that. Father, thank you for the reality that Jesus has conquered the last enemy. And thank you that we have part in that victory. As we celebrate this morning, as we close this service, we pray, Lord, that the reality of it, that in Christ we have overcome death, in Christ we have new life, eternal life, may we live in the joy of that and the assurance that we walk with Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for this time of meditating on your word, of singing the hymns and rejoicing in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit, settle on us, guide us, and direct us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah.